Yeah.
What does God mean? Never mind. Let me tell you. Oh, no. There is too much to explain. Basically, God created the earth, was born, and now is going to save us all.
That's no way to introduce God. You gotta have a little emotion. I'll show you. Once in a world of darkness and wonder, God created the earth, and now he's coming back to save us.
You left out some very important parts. Let me try. God told Noah to build an arky-arky. You still left out some very important parts. This is how it goes. Birth, life, death. Again!
Let me tell you. God created the earth, and we ate from the tree of good and evil. Which means we sinned. We disobeyed God. When we disobey our parents, we break a commandment of God. We must obey our mother and father. But luckily for us, God came and died on the cross for our sins. We were saved. God is coming back one day to take us up to heaven. Jesus defeated death so we can go to heaven.
Wow, he did all that?
Yes, he did.
I know what God means to me now.
To me, he means, without him, I can never go up to heaven. I'm going to ask him right now to come into my heart. God, please come into my heart. I love you, and I want to obey you always. Amen.
You know what I think? Me and God are going to be best friends.
We are missing you, so as things open up a little more, make sure to come by and see us.
In the mountains of joy, in the valley of tears, I will love you, I will trust you. When the flame's burning bright, when I'm weary and dry, I will love you, I will trust you. You are my strength, you are my song, giving me hope and guiding me on. At all times I will sing of your greatness, at all times I will sing of your love, at all times I will sing of your faithfulness. Your goodness remains, and your love is the same at all times. When your guidance is clear, when I can't see ahead, I will love you, I will trust you. In the summer of life, in the soul's darkest night, I will love you, I will trust you. You are my strength. At all times I will sing of your faithfulness, where your goodness remains and your love is the same at all times.
Let's start with the chorus.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love, through the storm. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love, through Christ on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
My anchor holds within the veil.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all.
Christ alone,
cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Over all the earth you reign on high, every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams and my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am. Lord, could you mean more to me than any earthly thing? So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams and my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again?
I am thankful that the children are so willing to do their little puppet skits. That's very important because that brings some lightheartedness to the subject I have for today. See, it's always good to have a little fun and a levity, because my message isn't, I wouldn't call it lighthearted today. Just give you a warning on that. So it's actually called A Terrorized and Troubled World. So that just give you a little preview of my message. When we think about trouble, we think of terror, you know, that doesn't bring a lot of happiness and joy to our lives, but thankfully, the Lord can be our joy and our peace and our comfort. We'll go to Him right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, today we come into Your house and we thank You for the wonderful truth that we are in fact Your temples now. Your Son said, "Tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days." He wasn't speaking about the physical Jewish temple, but speaking about His own body. And Lord, when we think about your death and resurrection and then ascension into heaven, we cannot help but think also of the Holy Spirit coming down to live in us. We become the new temple of God. So that means we can take church wherever we go. Wherever two or more are gathered in their name, The scriptures say, there you are. And so even today, as this small group gathers together, and wherever our family, the FCC family is, they are gathered together, and there you are, comforting, teaching, offering your guidance, your peace, your truth, your love. So today, Lord, we come before you and humbly thank you for your presence and beseech you to move among us. We ask, Lord, that you would be with Tirshan, our neighbor, just down the street here, a couple couple of homes down with Tirshin and Tiffany. Lord, I know they're struggling mightily, especially with Tirshin's health condition. He's back at Troy Beaumont, and we're thankful he's there, Lord, because he can get the care he needs. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to move among them, teach them, guide them, and bring them into your holiness and into your light, that they might bow down before you and proclaim you as Lord and Savior of their lives. That's our prayer for them. We thank you for Bob and Beth as they continue to be at home, and especially for Bob as he has recovering from that surgery. It's been a tough go of it, Lord, I know, but he is slowly making progress, and we are so thankful for that. We know that he has a meeting coming up with his surgeon on Tuesday. We look forward to good news there, and for the surgeon to give Bob the okay to increase his activity level. And so we thank you, Lord, for being with him every step of the way. We thank you for Daryl, who is with us this morning. And Lord, he's had a long road too with his whole neck surgery. And I know he's not out of the woods yet, but he is making strides and progressing, having a few setbacks here and there. But we pray, Lord, that he would be pain-free, and that the goals of the surgery that he underwent would be experienced in his body. We thank you, Lord, for his spirit, for his servant attitude, just for his brotherly love to our family. Lord, we pray for many others. They may be home or with their spouses and at the computer right now. We thank you for them, for their friendship, for their love, for their generosity, for their prayers. Lord, together as this family of FCC, we will move forward. We have faced many challenges in the past. We'll face them in the future. We're facing them right now in the present. But we know, Lord, we see the light at the end of the tunnel, not just at the end of the coronavirus, but just also the opportunity to be with one another as a family unit to worship and praise you. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, as I was saying earlier, thank you for the kids who did the puppet show. It adds levity. Because today we're going to talk about a very important truth in the Bible, and we need to embrace this truth as a church, and that is that God is supreme in all things. God's supremacy in all things. The mission of the church that we are all a part of should be to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, and through it, the joy of all the people through Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we say this about God's supremacy, we do not mean except during the coronavirus epidemic. We don't say God's supremacy except during times of war, or except when someone gets the diagnosis of cancer, or a child is born with profound disabilities. No, there are no except clauses in the Christian mission statement. It's an all or none proposition for us. Christians cannot afford to formulate mission statements according to a rose-colored worldview. If we did, we're going to only be surprised and embarrassed when the reality of suffering and tragedy hit our world. We Christians do not have the luxury of burying our head in the sand. We formulate our mission for the church in a real world of pain and in suffering and of life and death. That is all around us. None of us, if we have lived any length of time on this earth, for me it's been almost 6 decades, we embrace the mission without fear and trembling. Or so we have some fear and trembling. And none of us live out this mission without tears. The joy we embrace in Jesus Christ, and that's what the Bible teaches us too, that we are to have we have joy in the expectations of being saved by our Lord and Savior. This joy is not unadulterated. It is intermingled with sorrow. And that's the verse I want to use this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 says that Christians, that God's servants are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6:10. How can this be? It can only be because Christ is supreme over all things forever. And at the same time, we suffering and death remain for a while. You know, here I am preaching to my children here, and I'm speaking about suffering and death. And so that's kind of interesting. But see, life is not simple, is it? There is pleasure in life. There is pain in life. There is sweetness in life. There is bitter suffering in life. There is joy. There's misery. Sometimes we have great health and we have great life. There's other times where disease and death strike. We've heard a lot about that, haven't we? As we go through this coronavirus pandemic. And therefore, when you think about this, our emotions are not simple, are they? For those who love others, who are not completely wrapped up in their own comforts of life, there is a complexity of life, and so we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. It's the Christian call. It's a Christian duty. There's always someone we know who's going to be weeping in their life. There's always someone we know who's going to be rejoicing in their life. And so we as Christians, we must learn the secret of sorrowful, of being sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Being joyful and yet there's always the tinge of sorrow. These are the amazing words that describe Jesus' servants, you and me. Describe the Christian soul. It means that suffering remains for a while, but Christ reigns supreme forever, now and forever. That's how we can come to terms with this idea. Some might ask, but who in their right mind can hold a position of God's sovereignty and God's supremacy in this world while at the same time witnessing what goes on in the world? We think of things like North Korea starving their people, Hamas terrorizing Israel, forest fires devastating even one large continent like Australia, the coronavirus inflicting death in urban centers. And we might be naive to think that these calamities, that they're just unusual. But in fact, they're not. Let us remind ourselves the obvious and overwhelming fact that over 50 million people die in this world every year. Think about that, 50 million. There's what, 8 billion people in the world? 50 million die annually. You know what that means? 6,000 people die every hour in the world. Over 100 die every minute. When we see these sudden calamities that come upon us, maybe. But they only shock us and make plain to us what is happening every day, every hour on this world. Even as I speak here this morning, 7,000 people will die during this worship service here in the world. 7,000 people. No, if there is to be Christian joy in the world, along with it, there will be sorrowful joy, broken-hearted joy. And through these tears, we will realize, even through this, that still the world is not a meaningless place, but is in fact full of meaning. It is still a place that where a good and purposeful God reigns supreme. In fact, it is in these great times of evil that people will come to have a great need for God, and they will have the greatest evidence for God. Perhaps it happens like this. A great evil happens. Think, for example, the Jewish Holocaust. 6 million murders during that time. Even in the horrors of that, the human soul is awakened and understands, maybe for the first time, that there is an absolute evil and there's an absolute good. There's an absolute right and there's an absolute wrong. And somehow we are broken out of our dream of this and realize for the first time, no, there is evil. this is wrong. And many people discover in that moment, in this moment of great evil and sorrow, the answer to one of life's biggest questions. And that is that God, who is above the universe, He sets the standards of good and evil, and He writes them on the human heart. Therefore, it is not surprising that in times of great human evil, this proves to be a time when God is most needed and is most real. But we still must ask the question, and that is, why, Lord, is the world like You made it? Why did You make it like this? If You are God, Lord, if You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, why is the world so full of terror and trouble? Many people ask that. Atheists will ask it, but also Christians will ask it. Here's what I believe. I'm going to give you four reasons. Actually, six reasons. Two of them are reasons that are not the reasons why the world exists like that. And then four are reasons why the world exists like this. For number one, the reason this terrorized and troubled world exists is not because God is powerless. Let me say that again. It's not because God is powerless. It's not because God is not in total control. We know He is. We can look at the verses in the Scripture and see this. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Are not one of them, when they fall to the ground, the Father knows about it. Even the winds and the sea obey God. The lot is cast upon the lap. But every decision is from the Lord. That's from Proverbs. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wills. Again, these are verses to show that God is completely supreme and in control. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? From the book of Amos. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him. God has total power over the spiritual world as well. I am God and there is none like Me, He says. My counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all My purposes. Isaiah chapter 46. There is no person or being in the universe that can thwart the sovereign will of God. That's the truth. That's what the Bible says. Satan is God's most powerful enemy and does much in the evil in the world, but he first must get his permission from God. None of his actions are outside of God's governance. Satan will never break free of the leash God has on him. So that's the first point. God is all powerful. He is this troubled and terrorized world. It is not here because somehow God is not all powerful. Number two, this terrorized and troubled world exists is not because God is evil and unjust. Listen to these words. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Good and upright is the Lord. And when it does seem like God has done evil, the Bible teaches us that man is supposed to speak to man, saying thus, "You meant evil against Me, but God meant it for good." Remember that at the end of Genesis when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. God is not evil even when evil comes to pass. Remember Romans chapter 8? God works all things together for good for those who love Him now and forever. So God is all powerful. God is all light, and there's no darkness in Him. Those are not reasons why this terrorized and troubled world is here. But let's look at the four positive reasons why this world exists the way it does. One is this. This world exists because God planned the history of redemption and then permitted sin to enter the world through our first parents. Who are our first parents? Kids, who's our first parents? Adam and Eve, amen. Way to go. They learned their Bible at home. Praise God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 9. Paul says this, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave in Christ Jesus before the world began. Do you know what that means? It means that even before the world began, God knew that His creation was going to sin. And He planned before the world began how He was going to save mankind. God's aim for a fallen world is that you and me might fully know God. And when we fully know God, then we can say that we've experienced God's full love for us. Number two, the reason this terrorized and this troubled world exists is because God subjected the natural world to futility. That is, God put the natural world under a curse so that the physical horrors that we see daily in diseases and calamities would become a vivid picture of how horrible sin is. In other words, the natural world, its diseases and its calamities are actually a picture of the horrors of the moral evil in this world. It's like an illustration from God to us to tell us that sin is tragic. Listen to Romans chapter 8. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It says, the creation waits in eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And then it goes on. Paul says, creation was subjected to futility, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, in order that it would someday obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, God subjected the creation to futility and bondage and decay and misery. He did this so that we would understand through the natural world what has happened in the moral and spiritual world that we live in. You see, in our present condition, we are blinded by our sin. Every day, in little ways and big ways, we dishonor God. But we cannot see how repugnant sin is because we are so... It's like that old saying, you know, we can't see the forest because of the trees. We can't see it, but we can feel it. We feel physical pain, don't we? Sometimes when I wake up in the morning, I have aches and pains. Sometimes I want to sit down at the dinner table and stand up another half hour later. I make all sorts of sound effects because my bones are creaking. And my children laugh and say, oh, Daddy, you're getting old. But really, what is that? That physical pain. It's God's trumpet blast to tell us that something is dreadfully wrong in the world. These diseases and these deformities are all God's portraits of what sin is like in the spiritual world that we cannot see. We can feel our aching bones, and that helps us understand something needs to be changed. And until we see this, until we realize this, it's very, very difficult for us to come to salvation in Christ. God mercifully shouts to us, our sickness, our pain, our calamities, wake up! This is what sin is like to your soul. The natural world is shot through with tragedies to make us wake up from the dream world of thinking that sin is no big deal. No, sin is a very big deal. It's such a big deal that God would send His Son to die on the cross. Which brings me to point three. Followers of Christ, this terrorized and troubled world exists so that the followers of Christ, that means you and me, can experience and display that no pleasure on earth is as wonderful as knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul expresses this in the New Testament, when he says, I count everything as a loss except for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The superior worth of Christ is magnified because in Paul's losses, he experiences Christ all satisfying for him. Think about that for a second. Can we even for a moment in our lives saying that Christ satisfies all my needs. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we'd have to come to the and say we've never experienced that. To say that Christ is all sufficient for me. We're all so eager to run after something to fill our needs and wants outside of Christ. The prophet Habakkuk, he said something similar to this, and he said it very poetically when he said, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, they won't produce the olive, the olive tree will fail, the fields will yield no food, the flocks will be cut off from the fold, there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. When everything is stripped away, can we say that? We will still rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Famines, pestilence, persecution, epidemics, these all happen in the world so that the followers of Christ will discover for themselves that God made us for Him and that He is our exceeding joy. And that at His right hand, we will have pleasures forevermore. Well, finally, the reason why this troubled world exists, and it could be anything, you know, people restless out there and going up to the Capitol and protesting their restlessness, desiring, craving that their world would return to normal. But the question is, when you think about, is normal all that wonderful? But the reason, the final reason, that the terrorized and troubled world exists is to make a place for Jesus, the Son of God, to come to die, to suffer and to die for our sins. The Father made this world because Jesus had to come to it and to suffer greatly to demonstrate fully the love He has for the world. This is the world where God made. This is the world God made to display His love through His Son, Jesus. The reason there is trouble is so that Christ could be troubled. The reason that there is terror is because Christ would be terrorized. The reason that we feel pain is because Christ would come and need to feel our pain. All this suffering was the plan of God to reveal His redeeming love to the world. The sovereignty of God, the evil of the world, the love of God meet at the cross of Christ. Listen to this amazing verse that speaks about God's plan for His suffering Son. Acts chapter 4. Verses 27, 28. Truly in the city, in Jerusalem, there were gathered together against His holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel. They all came together to do whatever your hand and your plan had destined, predestined to take place. Think about it. All the scheming. All the flogging, all the spitting, all the beating, the rods, the mockery, the abandonment by His friends, all the thorns on His head, the sword in His side, the nails in His hands, the pouring upon Jesus Christ the weight of the sins of the world. It was all according to God's plan. For all of us to see God's love more graphically. God's deepest answer to terrorism, God's deepest answer to calamity, to disease, to the suffering, the deepest answer is God's Son, Jesus. He went into our fallen world of sin and misery and death. He bore in Himself the cause of it all, the sin. And He bought for us, by His death, He bought for us the cure. Cure for it all, forgiveness, everlasting joy in the age to come. God is supreme. the sovereign ruler over the universe, now and forevermore. The pain, the suffering, it lasts only for a little while. So I urge you, in fact, I invite you to receive Christ Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the supreme treasure of our life. Well, thanks again for tuning in. We're happy that you can be a part of this. It seems like in a couple of weeks, maybe we'll be able to meet again. I'm not sure if that'll be probably the beginning of June, I'm thinking. It's my best guess. But until then, Godspeed, God's light, God's direction, God's love.